Good morning. Well, for this week and next week, the assigned lesson is on wisdom. And wisdom is a very important subject in the Bible. It might be a little hard to define exactly wisdom. Wisdom is not exactly knowledge. You can know a lot of facts and still not really be wise. But wisdom, I think, is being able to make the right choice based upon the knowledge that you have to make the right choices. Wisdom is very important. In the world, we do prize knowledge. And if a man, for example, wins a Nobel Prize, we would praise him for that. He has a great deal of knowledge. He contributes knowledge to the world. Professors give lectures in college about the knowledge that they have received. But we could say a good rule of thumb with regard to the difference between knowledge and wisdom is that if a man dies and he goes to hell for all eternity, then he is not wise. I mean, it does not matter what his job was. It does not matter how many awards he won. It does not matter what his accomplishments in the world were. If a man spends his eternity in hell, then he is not wise. There is no way you can say that he is wise. And so that's where the Word of God comes in. Not only do we read the Word of God, Paul said to Timothy that the Bible is, scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. But we want to be sure that the decisions we make in our life are wise decisions. And that applies not only to that great decision that has to do with salvation, but it applies also to your daily life as a Christian. The assigned reading is Proverbs chapter 3, if you'll turn with me there. And then I just want to highlight some verses and preach from them. Proverbs chapter 3. And beginning with verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. May God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. The book of Proverbs is really a profitable book, and because the words are true, and if you hide those words in your heart and walk according to them, you will have a great blessing. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 is a verse that you learn in Sunday school, and it is with you all in your life, all through your life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Verses 11 and 12 are the verses I want to speak about this morning. Because verses 11 and 12 speak about when trouble arises in a Christian's life. And here we are, Sunday after Hurricane Irene, and some of us have trouble. It was interesting last week when the government gave an announcement about jobs and said there were no new jobs created. And they said that was the poorest report for the entire year. And then with a little more research, they said that it's the poorest report that our country has had since 1955, that there were no new jobs created. And a person might say, well, especially if you're looking for a job, that's hard news. It's hard to be looking for a job when there are no jobs. And a person might say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I am a Christian, so there is a job for me. You know, the Bible doesn't necessarily promise you a job if you're a Christian. I wonder sometimes if we really truly present the gospel, because when we present the gospel, there is the forgiveness of sin, and there is the granting of righteousness, and we become sons and daughters of the living God, and we stand with favor before the face of our Lord. And that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to bring us to our home in heaven. And sometimes a person might get the idea that, well, I'm a Christian, and everything is going to be good from now on. But if Hurricane Irene comes and dumps all of its water around, you can't say, I'm a Christian, my basement will not be flooded. Or I'm a Christian, I'm not going to lose my job. Or I'm a Christian, I'm not going to get sick. Or I'm a Christian, my children are not going to get sick. And if you go through your Christian life, you begin to find out that there's a lot of difficulty that comes your life, even though you're a Christian. And not only that, but there will be difficulties that come up to your life just simply because you are a Christian and you do take your stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Proverbs are saying here in verse 11 and 12. My son, speaking to people who know the Lord as their Savior, they are sons of God. Do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, he disciplines the son that he delights in. And so it's sort of a good news, bad news kind of thing. In your salvation, God is going to conform you to the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news. The bad news is part of that transformation is he's going to do it with trials. Trials have a growing up effect. Trials bring us closer to the Lord. Trials can actually, when we look back on them, we can say that in a way was a blessing and it was a maturing part in my life. We'll be speaking a little bit about David this morning. You know, God chose David when David was looking after the sheep. And when David was a teenager, God anointed him as the king of Israel. But David didn't sit on the throne until he was 30. There was a lot that David had to learn before he could be a good king. And he was a good king. He certainly was the greatest king that Israel ever had. For the next 40 years, David established that kingdom in a way that no one had ever established a kingdom before. Just turn with me, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. If I happen to be speaking to Christians this morning and you're hurting about something and things are a little tough with you as a Christian, good. This message is good for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, where we get that conflict of joy and sorrow. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish. Just think what joy that brings to our heart. It can never perish, nor spoil, nor fade. And it's kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power. God will make you to stand in the world until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. You know, we say, well, we are saved, but you're not totally saved, are you? I mean, your body is not saved. Your body still shows the effect of sin. Your body is, when you die, your body is going to be buried. You're not totally saved until your body, soul, and spirit are redeemed and you stand before the Lord in glory. That's when you have victory over death, when your body is raised up. And so some would say in the Bible, yes, we are saved. And Peter speaks about salvation is something ready to be revealed in the last day. When you get to heaven, then you're saved. Then you're saved. That's good news for me. I'm not going to have the same body when I get to heaven. And and he says, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1, the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice. Sure we do. Your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life. God is your Father. God will never forsake you or leave you. You have a home in heaven. All those things that you rejoice, now just go on reading. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. See? I mean, Peter is writing to the Jews here. He's writing, Peter was designated by the Lord to preach to the nation of Israel. And consider, for example, if you were a Jew and you were seriously considering the claims of Jesus of Nazareth and you came to the conclusion that he really was your Messiah and you believed in him and you had forgiveness of sin. And you had eternal life. And then you walked into your house and told your father that, who is a Jew. And you suddenly find that your father does not welcome that news. And your mother does not welcome that news. And we can think of many countries in the world. If somebody walks into his family and said, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, it would not be acceptable before the mother and father. In Luke chapter 12, when the Lord Jesus spoke about his ministry, he said, my ministry will cause division upon the earth, even within the family, and fathers will be against sons, and mothers will be against daughters. And a person who is a Christian, he recognizes that once he takes his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, not everything in the world is going to be for his benefit. This is an election year, and people, good people, would hope to be the President of the United States. And suppose a man stands up as he is presenting himself for president and says, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, I follow his word. We would say, well, there would be many in the United States that would applaud that, and there would be many in the United States that would be against that. And usually people who are running for the presidency, they really sort of go no further than this. God bless America. And they really don't bother even to tell you who they mean by God. It just is a saying that is not offensive. But if you take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you stand for him. Though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come, That is, these trials, God has permitted these trials in your life so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and then may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so God, through trials, will make me a deeper Christian. Good news and bad news. You're going to bear the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and one way that God is going to do that is through trials. Turn for a moment to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. I'm sorry, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Chapter 12, where we find the verses that we read in Proverbs 3. Notice, beginning with verse 5, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes or disciplines everyone He accepts as a son." God will use trials in order to help. Now, when you read these words, God is not talking about sin. He's not speaking about judging you for your sin. If you are a Christian and you are uncomfortable because God is judging you for your sin, that answer is easy. Stop sinning. Repent of the Lord. Confess your sin before the Lord and walk with Him. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that God permits a trial in your life even though you feel you do not deserve it. Just as He permitted trials in the life of David who did not deserve it, or trials in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ who did not deserve it. Notice at the beginning of verse 5, it says, "You have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons." In other words, the writer here, he's writing to the Hebrews, right? He's writing to the nation of Israel, urging them to become Christians and to stand fast in the Christian faith, even though there may be persecution in the Christian faith. But he wants them to stand fast and to grow in the Christian faith, even though God permits trials in their life. And he says to them, "You have forgotten this verse." In Proverbs 3. And so he repeats it. You know, this is a good reminder to us that that's why it pays to read your Bible. You don't read your Bible like you read the newspaper, what's new in the world today, and then you fold the newspaper and put it aside. You don't pick it up again. That's yesterday's news. You're waiting for the next day's news. But the Bible, you pick up every day. You can turn to the same verse every day. If you come to Kenilworth Chapel and somebody stands up and says, "Let's turn to John 3:16," and you say, "I really can't turn to John 3:16. I've heard it. I know it. I've heard it. I know it." Turn to it. And open your heart, and God will tell you something you hadn't noticed in John 3:16, you know. God just keeps pouring it out of His Word. Now, when the trials of God come into your life, there are three things you can do. First is you can make light of it. You can despise it. You can even permit that trial of God to turn you bitter against God. Don't ever let that happen. Don't ever face a problem and let it turn you bitter against God. Don't ever do that. That's not God's purpose at all. His purpose is to have you grow. Secondly, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. You say, "This trial is going to overwhelm me. It's going to swamp me. I'm not going to be able to get through it." Don't do that. God knows your limitations. God is conforming you to the image of His Son. Do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves. He's doing it because You're his son. You're his daughter. He wants you to grow. And he tries everyone he accepts as a son. The verse 7, endure it. Endure hardship. That's what you do. Don't be bitter as a result of it. Don't faint under it, but endure it. Go through it, and you will come out stronger. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, I glory in tribulation. I glory in it, because I know that tribulation worketh patience. What does that mean? Tribulation brings me closer to God. When things are good, you forget to pray to the Lord. Tribulation gets you right down on your knees, right into the very presence of God. And all of a sudden, you're telling him all about it. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. God will demonstrate in that trial once again that he is able to uphold you, and he is able to deliver you. And that experience gives way to hope. It is a sure hope that God, who has delivered me every day of my life, will continue to deliver me no matter what that trial is in the future. And in Romans 5, and it says that hope does not make you ashamed. You will never be ashamed of the hope you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never be sorry for putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That hope will never fail you. It will always endure. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. So you have water in your cellar? Well, it's a trial, you know. You can curse God and dial the plumber. Or you can say, look, Lord, you know, this is just another hurdle that I've got to get through. So your son is in the hospital. You just let it bring you closer to God. Notice, for example, verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. You're not going to, Paul says, I glory in tribulations. He doesn't say I enjoy them, but I glory in them because I know when I come out, I am going to be stronger than when I went in. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 13, to the parable of the sower. We know that so well. The sower went forth, Matthew 13, and he goes forth and he scatters the seed. He scatters it, and that's what you do when you come to Kenilworth, whenever anybody preaches. He doesn't know individual needs. He's not preaching directly to somebody. He's just throwing the word of God out there. And some of the seed fell upon the pathway, and it could not bring forth fruit, and the birds came and ate it. And some fell upon rocky ground, and it could not find a foundation. When the sun came out, then that plant withered, and some fell among thorny ground, and it was choked by the plants, and some fell among good ground. Look at verse 18, when the Lord describes that. The parable of the sower, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So a person receives the word of God, his heart is hard, he does not receive it. He has received the word of God, but it does not register with him. And it isn't long before Satan comes and takes that word right out of your heart. The evil one comes and takes it out. Maybe you hear something in Kenilworth on a Sunday morning and it troubles you a bit and you say, maybe I want to think about it. And then somebody says, look, we're all going to the ball game this afternoon and gone is the word of God. And Satan just never reminds you of it. Notice, for example, though, in verse 19, when anyone hears the message and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. God hits his target. just because it doesn't sprout, God hits his target. You're not going to be able to say in some future day, well, I never really heard. God said, it was sown in your heart. God aims right for the heart. This is the seed sown along the path. What was sown in rocky places is the man who hears the word and receives it with joy. So he does receive the word, and it's all happy and wonderful. But then we read, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. Trouble or persecution comes because of the word, and he quickly falls away. Well, trouble and persecution are going to come because of the word, and that will be a test of the fruitfulness of a Christian. Look at verse 22. What was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it. Well, we can all say amen to that, right? We're all beset by the worries of this life, you know. I'm afraid of losing my job. I don't know where I can get another job. I don't know how I'm going to get my kids through college. I don't know how we're going to pay the doctor bills. I don't know what we're going to do about the situations that are there. I believe in God, but I don't really know what about the future, the cares of this world, the cares of this world. And they choke the word of God. Don't let the cares of this world choke the word of God. Do not let the cares of this world come with between your relationship, between yourself and your God. You can reach him every day, all day. And notice it's the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful. What does that mean? Well, there is, even in the heart of a Christian, there is, if I only had enough money, I could solve all my problems. No, you can't solve all your problems with enough money. You need more than money. You need the grace and the salvation that comes from God. Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel. We mentioned David. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, we mentioned that when David was a teenager, he was anointed king of Israel. Think of that. And then, when he was still a teenager, he went into that valley and killed Goliath. So David was an instant hero, beloved by everybody in Israel, and also beloved by the king, whose name was Saul. And in verse 1 Samuel chapter 18, and it says in verse 1 or verse 2, from that day Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan, Saul's son, made a covenant with David because he loved David and himself. And Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and his sword and his bow and his belt. And whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it successfully. Now, three times over in this chapter, you're going to read the word, David did it successfully. But I want to, for the sake of my assignment, I want you to read the footnote, the word successfully. In verse 5, if you read the footnote, it is, he did it wisely. Three times over in this chapter, David did it wisely. First in verse 5, David behaved himself wisely. And then in verse 14, in everything he did, he had great success. That is, in everything he did, he was very wise. And then again in verse 30, the Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success, or David acted more wisely than all the other commanders of Saul. So here's David, he's 20, you know, He's an instant hero. He knows, nobody else knows, he had been anointed king over all of Israel. It would be easy for David to do foolish things, but David acted wisely before the Lord. A Christian, he says, I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, but I want to act wisely before the Lord. Well, David did that, and as a result, there was a trial that came, or not as a result, but there was a trial that came to David. Look at verse 6. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing and joyful songs and tambourines and lutes. And they danced and they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. And Saul was very angry, and the refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, but with me only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. And from that time on, for the next 5 or 7 years, every day, Saul would try to kill David. Every day. Notice, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 19, and this, of course, was not because David sinned or anything like that, but it was just because David is walking wisely before the Lord, and Saul is jealous, and Saul sees David as a threat to his throne, and Saul will kill him. Look at chapter 19, verse 11. Saul sent men, soldiers, to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. You know, for 5 years or 7 years, this can really bring you down, can it? If somebody is trying to kill you, the king of the land who has the army at his control, and someone is trying to kill you and you can't go home, and you can't go to work, and you can't go to places where you're known, and you sort of have to make sure you're in a place where you cannot be found, because every day you could be killed. That's a trial, isn't it? I'll tell you, David, in a way, that's a severe test. Look at chapter 20 and verse 1. And David goes to Jonathan and says, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life? And then in verse 3, at the end of the verse, David says this, yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, Jonathan, there is only a step between me and death. See, that's trial. For the next 5 years, no matter where David went, around every corner, he could be slain. Only a step between me and death. Just turn with me for a moment to the Gospel according to John chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of a situation like that, because, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ knows all about that. He knows all about being rejected because he brings the light of God into the world. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And look at how the Lord ends in verse 25. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. You see, if you were to say, why was it that Saul really wanted to kill David? What evil had David done? David had not done any evil. And yet this threat of death is upon him. And the Lord Jesus, he quotes that. They hated me without a cause. I mean, the Lord comes and heals the maimed and the sick. He feeds the multitude. He teaches people to honor the king and to walk according to the government and to love your neighbors yourself. And the people reject him and put him upon a cross. And you say, explain to me exactly what justification men would have to put the Lord Jesus upon a cross. And the Lord, as he quotes the word of God, he said, they hated me without a cause. If you look down at that verse is footnoted, he's quoting Psalm 69. Psalm 69 in verse 4, which is, they hated me without a cause. Who wrote Psalm 69? David did. David wrote it. A long time before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, David's problems are not to be compared with the tribulation that comes upon the Lord Jesus. But David knew that. David knew that. They hated me without a cause. Well, David, in his faith, it begins to weaken. Look for a moment at chapter 21. After 5 years of this, it can really wear you down. He comes to the priest, Ahimelech. And the priest is wondering, why are you alone? David must have shown great distress in his face. And he comes, he's hungry, he's going to ask the priest for bread and for a weapon. Why are you alone? Why is no one with you? And David answers in verse 2. This is 1 Samuel 21, verse 2. The king, that's Saul, charged me with a certain matter and said to me, no one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Can you give me 5 loaves of bread? And David begins to lie to explain his situation. Now, lying is commonplace in the world. I mean, most people in the world, just in order to make it easier on themselves, they will actually begin to lie to explain situations. But if a Christian begins to lie, then he's losing his faith. There is never a need for a Christian to lie. There's never a need for a Christian to bear false witness. That the Lord will sustain him. But David begins to lie. And then David flees from the priest. And look at verse 10. That day David fled from Saul and he went to Achish, who was the king of the Philistines, the king of Gath. And David comes to the conclusion, the only place I can find peace and quiet is in the Philistine camp. Can you imagine that? You know, sometimes you wonder at our behavior. I mean, sometimes the cares of this world can become so great upon a Christian that he actually goes back to the world for his fulfillment, you know? I used to have good times with my buddies, and maybe I can have one more good night with them or something like that. And the moment David goes back to the Philistines, he knows he's way out of order there. The Philistines really want nothing to do with them. As a matter of fact, the Philistines certainly would treat him as an enemy. You notice just in passing in verse 10, the servants of Achish, the Philistines, said, isn't this David the king of the land? The Philistines knew who was going to be the king of Israel. But David wasn't sure. Saul didn't want it to happen. But the enemy knew. And all of a sudden, David has to degrade himself and act like a madman so that the Philistines will see there's no value in him and just thrust him forth. Verse 13, so he feigned insanity in their presence while he was in their hands. He acted like a madman. I don't know if you as a Christian have ever come to that point, you know, where you really embarrass yourself and you embarrass the Lord in your attempts to show that you're really a regular guy, and yet you're violating the very basics of your faith. David was just way out of point here. He's just lost his bearings. But God will be with him. You know, there's one good thing about David, if you study David, that at main points in his life, David writes a psalm about it. And he gives you the most intimate thoughts of his life. And if you turn, for example, to Psalm 34, you find a psalm that David wrote when he feigned himself to be mad before the Philistines. I mean, you know, when you read this story of David, just stop and turn to Psalm 34. The introduction is of David when he feigned insanity before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. David is very low here. Look at verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Look at verse 6. If I'm speaking to anyone, the cares of the world are in trouble. Verse 6 is a good verse for you. This poor man, that's David. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all of his troubles. David just cried out to the Lord. Oh, Lord, strengthen me. Lord, put my feet upon a solid foundation. There are verses that are of special importance to you. Maybe not. You never hear them preached on or so, but a verse that long ago touched my heart was when the Lord came to that man who was possessed of a thousand demons, and he was living in the tombs, and he couldn't be chained, and he couldn't be helped, and he was just miserable in every condition. And he met the Lord, and it said when the Lord left him, he was seated, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. And somehow that verse stays with me, and each Sunday morning when I come to break bread, I don't know, you just come in and sit down, and the verse that comes to my mind is, thank you, Lord, I am clothed, I am seated, and I'm in my right mind, and I'm here to worship you. But Psalm 34 is a great one. Look at verse 11. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. God knows you, and his ears are attentive to their cry. Just turn back for a moment to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We, very early in our talk, we mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1, when Peter speaks about the trials that come to a Christian, he says, in your salvation you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And what advice does Peter give them? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Peter 3 and verse 10. Whoever would love life and see good days, keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech, and turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Peter is quoting Psalm 34, isn't he? He's quoting the words of David, isn't he? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to your prayer. That's just a tremendous thing. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Well, just turn back for a closing thought to 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Well, God did strengthen David, and his life begins again with purpose. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. David left Gath. Well, he had feigned madness and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And David became a leader among the people as God strengthened him. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented. They gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. This is the beginning of David's mighty men, the beginning of David's army with which he will take the kingdom. So David comes, and he comes down to this cave. And everyone who was in debt, everyone who realized that Saul could not meet their need, that Saul could never beat the Philistines, that Saul could not make things right. And they just associated with David in this cave. So you had Saul in the throne room and David in the cave. And everybody in Israel had a choice. I could be with Saul in the throne room or David in the cave. But in that cave, I had David, who was the true king of Israel. And in verse 5, I had Gad, who was the prophet of Israel at that time. And in verse 20, I had Abiathar, who was the only living priest at that time because Saul had killed all the other priests. And in verse 23, when Abiathar fled to David, David says, "Stay with me and don't be afraid." It's nice to hear David say that. Don't be afraid. "The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. You will be safe with me." You will be safe with me. So here is Saul in the throne room, and the true king, the true prophet, and the true priest are in the cave. And Israel has that choice. And everyone in Israel had that choice. And today, let me just close with one last verse. It's, you probably could guess it. It's in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. "So Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore." You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, it was necessary that he die. The Lord Jesus was the Passover lamb. And it was necessary that the Passover lamb die, and that the blood of the Passover lamb be applied to the doorpost. And that was tremendously important. That was the will of God, that the Passover lamb die. But you didn't have to spit in the face of the Passover lamb. You didn't have to beat it beyond recognition. You didn't have to disown it with oaths and curses. The death of the Passover lamb was to be a noble thing, sacrificed on the altar. But the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified outside the city in a forsaken place between two thieves, as if he is the worst offender. Therefore, the writer to the Hebrews is, what is the response of the Christian? The Christian is, he is to go outside the city wall, outside the camp. He's to walk down to that cross and take his stand there. No matter what, that is his stand. And it will mean we go bearing his reproach. It's not that he reproaches us, but that the world will reproach us for that. But it is better to be with the true king than with the false king, Saul, in the throne. Let me just close with a word of prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We just know that trials come from your hand. Help us to understand that they come from the hand of a loving Father. Lord, we just pray that we may so live our lives that we don't have to be judged for our sins. If that is the case, let us repent of our sins and walk wisely before you. But for the trials that you permit, help us to realize that we grow by these trials and that it is a sign of the Father's love upon us. And help us to walk with that strengthening fact in his name. Amen.